For 9 or so years now, we've been preaching through the Psalms each summer. We began at Psalm 1 and we got to Psalm 89 at the end of August last year. Today we return to that practice and pick up where we left off with Psalm 90. Psalm 90, as you'll find in a few minutes, if you haven't realized it already as we've prayed it together, is a lot about death and mortality and weakness. I know this is not likely a topic that you woke up this morning hoping you would hear about at church, but it's important for me to say that I did not, in my sort of desire to give you what I think you need, choose this topic for us or this theme. And this is what happens when you preach sequentially through God's Word over a long period of time. The Lord puts in front of you the text as it comes, and you trust in His providence that it is the right text for that day. And I trust that is true this morning as well as it is every Sunday. Beloved, God's Word is more precious than gold. It is the most valuable thing you could ever possess, for it is more precious even than much fine gold. Beloved, God's Word is sweeter than honey. Always, every time, it is sweeter even than the dripping of the honeycomb. Listen to it now from Psalm 90. This text is printed on the back of your order of worship. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. But their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Gracious God and most merciful Father, you have granted us the rich and precious jewel of your holy word. Assist us now by your Holy Spirit that that same word may be written in our hearts to our everlasting comfort, to reform us, to renew us according to your image, to build us up and edify us into the perfect dwelling place of your Christ. Grant this, O Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. That's what the psalmist says to God in verse 12. And if you look closely at the text of the psalm, you'll find it's actually the first petition, the first request that the psalmist makes. And this petition, this first prayer, is at the heart of Psalm 90. Psalm 90 has the introduction that it is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. But the first 11 verses, Moses isn't praying in terms of making petition. He is making statements. He is giving wisdom. He is speaking to God in a way that will be instructive for those who pray his words after him. But then in verse 12, he makes this request of the Lord. He says to God, teach us to number our days. He gives us this prayer to pray on our lips to our Heavenly Father, to say to him, teach us, Father, to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. What is wisdom, biblically speaking? What does the Bible mean when it calls us to be wise, when it holds out wisdom as something we want and should go to great lengths to obtain? In the first place, we have to say that wisdom, according to the Scriptures, has very little to do with formal education or being, quote-unquote, intellectual or even reading a lot of big books. Now, education is great. Don't get me wrong. I'm a big fan of it. But there are plenty of well-educated, intellectual, intelligent people who are fools, biblically speaking. Absolute fools. Wisdom does not come from having a college degree. That's not what it's about. Some of the wisest people actually you'll ever meet have had very little formal education and are not intellectual, quote unquote, in the least. No, biblically speaking, wisdom is actually pretty simple. It's not overly complicated. It's available to anyone who will trust and believe and, perhaps most importantly, submit themselves to the Word of God. Ironically, as Psalm 90 teaches us, biblical wisdom is actually inextricably tied to humility. If you're not willing to be humble before God, you will not be wise. Full stop, period. Because to be wise, according to Psalm 90, is to know your frailty, to know your weakness, your limitations, your absolute dependence on God, and to embrace, not resist, these things, to see them as God's good provision for you. Or to put it a little more bluntly, wisdom, according to Psalm 90, is at least this. It is to know and believe that you, one day, perhaps sooner than you think, will die. That your life on this earth will end. And when I say know that you will die, I don't mean, yeah, you intellectually assent to that, you know, idea that everyone dies, and so, yeah, eventually I'm going to die someday, far, far from now. No, what I mean and what Psalm 90 means is that we must know and believe that we will die in a way where this primal reality is sinking into our hearts and souls. where we truly understand how weak and powerless we are against the forces of death, where we understand that the only hope we have for our lives to have coherence and meaning and lasting significance in a world of death is the mercy and grace and love of God. That's what it means to be wise, to look these things in the face. The world says, make your own meaning. Go out and do it. The world says, make a name for yourself. The world says, do whatever you can to put off death for as long as you can. And for heaven's sake, think about it as little as you have to. But Psalm 90 proclaims another way. It proclaims weakness, frailty, inability to make things that endure by our own strength. It says, this is the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom is to live with the absolute certainty that we will die. And when we die, it will not be unjust. It will not be unfair. It will be the absolute righteous judgment of God. And Psalm 90 says that all of this is true wisdom. But it's not wisdom that just comes to us. It's not wisdom that we somehow inherently are born with. We have to learn this wisdom from outside of ourselves. It must be taught to us. And so the psalmist says to God, he says, teach us to number our days. He wants us to ask the Lord to do this, to say to God, teach us, O God, to number our days so that we may not be foolish, may not be deluded, but that we may have a heart of wisdom. What is that heart of wisdom that the psalmist desires for the people of God to have? It begins through his instruction with the right understanding of who God is. In verses 1 to 2, the psalmist addresses God. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It's fascinating in a psalm that focuses on the transience of human life and experience, on the weakness of the human race. The psalmist begins his prayer by saying to the Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Remember, this psalm is written by Moses, and he wrote this psalm not in a place of permanence, but in the wilderness. For 40 years, Moses had led his people in wandering from place to place. In fact, if you think about it, Moses' whole life had been one of wandering from place to place. As a baby, he was born in Goshen, the Israelite part of Egypt, but he was quickly exiled as a baby from his biological family. And then as an adult, he was driven out from his home, from his adopted Egyptian family, and forced to flee. And then after 40 years, far from his home, he was called back to Egypt, only to leave again and spend the next 40 years wandering from one place to another in the wilderness. And he never reached the land that the Lord had prepared. Moses knew what it meant to be without a dwelling place. And because of his sin, he knew that he would die before he entered the land that God had promised. And so it's so poignant, it's so rich, I think, when Moses says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. What's behind that is Moses saying to God, Lord, you have been my dwelling place all 120 years as I have gone from one place to another, as I have never had a permanent home. You have been my dwelling place. In verses 3 through 11, Moses then moves into what we might say is the lament portion of this psalm. And what Moses is lamenting here is the frailty, the weakness, the shortness of human life. The life of a human person, Moses says, is like a dream. That's what it's like. We come and we go that quickly. We are that impermanent, that insubstantial. That's what Moses says upon the authority of the Word of God. Our lives are like grass, Moses says. He's trying to teach us something here with these poetic images. We are like grass, Moses said. That's what your life is like. That's what the Bible claims, that your life is like grass that sprouts in the morning but then is burned up and withers by the end of the day. When evening comes, you are gone. And it is like you were never there. This is what life is really like, according to God's word. This is the wisdom that God wants us to have, to see these things rightly. And to be wise means to embrace, not avoid, not ignore, the way in which our earthly lives are truly like vapor. Like the wind, how we pass through this world so quickly in the blink of an eye and are soon lost in the flood of the generations that come after us. Wisdom in this sense is a kind of radical humility. The humility to realize that no matter what I accomplish in this life, the generations that come after me will have their own concerns. And in 100 years, or probably less than that, I will be more or less entirely forgotten, swallowed up by the sheer weight of time and history. My name might appear somewhere on a genealogical chart that one of my great-great-grandchildren does, but other than that, I'll be gone. But our lives are not just short, they are also difficult, Moses says, plagued by hardship and pain. And this is part of wisdom as well, to know this and embrace this. Moses writes in verse 10, he says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Toil and trouble. That is how God's word describes our experience in this world. Wisdom, according to Psalm 90, is to name our experience for what it actually is. It is life lived under the curse, life lived after Genesis 3 in a world of sin and death, a world where all things are corrupted. Where we toil, those words are intentional, where we toil in our work, just as God said to Adam in Genesis 3, and have trouble with ourselves and with those around us, conflict and pain, just as He promised. This, according to the Scriptures, is wisdom. To not expect or demand or insist to God that our lives in this world must be different than they actually are. Brief and full of toil and trouble. Friends, if your life is full of toil and trouble, God is not breaking faith with you. He is not being unfair. He is not giving you something other than what He promised. This is what wisdom is, to understand that this is part of God's justice. That's the emphasis in this psalm. And I think this is particularly important for us to wrestle with because I'm pretty sure some of us are tempted to believe that sometimes our lives are difficult and challenging and painful because, you know, we're just not trying hard enough, or we didn't plan well enough. And if we can just get things right this time and get ahead, well, it's going to be smooth sailing after that. But that's not true, beloved. We can't change reality in that way. We're not that powerful. We can't make our lives in this world different than how God has ordained them to be. And so for every human being who has ever lived, no matter how successful they seem to be, what this psalm teaches is most certainly true, that we are like a dream, that we are like grass that grows in the morning and dies in the evening and is gone, that our years come to an end like a sigh, and their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. But why? Why is this our experience? Why is the world this way? Wisdom, according to Psalm 90, means understanding that our experience of the world is like this because God has willed it to be so, that He has justly done this as a consequence of our sin and rebellion against Him. Death is not natural, according to Psalm 90. It's so important that we see this. This isn't just the way things are, toil and trouble and death. No, things are this way because God in His wisdom and His justice has made it so. You return man to dust, the psalmist says to God in verse 3. You did this. You do this. You sweep them away as a flood, he says to God. We are brought to an end, he says to God, by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You, he says to God, have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Who considers the power of your anger, he says to God, and your wrath according to the fear of you? Such an important question. Who considers the power of God's anger, His wrath, according to His fear of Him? Wisdom, according to Psalm 90, is understanding and knowing and believing that our lives are brief and difficult, not by accident, not because this is just the way things are, not because we haven't figured out how to make it better yet, but because it is God's just and right determination that they be this way. Again, notice the connection, the deep connection between wisdom and humility. Humility to grasp the reality of the human experience, to not turn away from it, and humility to submit to it, to not fight God's just determination of the brevity of our lives and the toil and trouble that those years contain. The world says, if you work hard enough, I mean, we're in graduation season, right? There have been a million expressions of these words across our nation. If you work hard enough and you're talented enough, nothing can stop you from being a success. Nothing can keep you from making your dreams come true. That's what the world says, explicitly and implicitly. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what Psalm 90 says. It says, your days will be brief. They will pass like a dream. You are as insubstantial as grass that lives for one day. Oh, that a graduation speaker might stand up and say those words to 18-year-olds. I'm deadly serious. And whatever years you are given will be full of toil in your labors and trouble with yourself and those around you, because God in His justice has decreed it to be this way. Beloved, this is the humility of wisdom. This is the precious gift given to those who, in the words of Psalm 131, do not have eyes that are lifted up too high. Teach us to number our days, the psalmist says, after reviewing all these things that are true about human experience and God's judgment. Teach us these things, Moses says. Teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us the truth of this reality. That's what Moses means. He wants us to say, oh God, don't let us forget that we will die and die soon. Don't let us be fools to ignore that. Oh God, don't let us expect or demand or insist upon a life that is free from toil and trouble. Don't let us be deceived to think that you are doing something unjust to us, if that is what our experience is like. And oh God, don't let us forget the power of your anger. Don't let us neglect to fear your wrath. This is true wisdom, beloved, according to the scriptures. It is not complicated. The simplest of us can be wise in this way, but only if you have the humility to embrace it, to submit to it. That is the price of admission for this wisdom. It is humility. And given all these things, how do we live before God with the heart of wisdom? That's what the rest of the psalm is about, verses 13 to 17. It's interesting. There's a real shift here. There are no petitions in the psalm up into verse 12. And then verse 12 says, teach us to number our days, O God. And then there's nothing but petitions in verses 13 to 17. There's a string of spoken, addressed prayers to God, requests that are made before him that come from this heart of wisdom that Moses is talking about. And these are, as it turns out, wise prayers. These are humble prayers that are given to us. These are prayers for mercy and grace. These are prayers that emphasize our lack of control and our dependence, our complete dependence on God's compassion. And as such, these are prayers that come from a heart of wisdom. Listen again to the psalmist's words. Return, O Yahweh, he says. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is wisdom, friends, according to the scriptures. Wisdom begins with the fear of God, with all in response to his supreme power and authority and his eternal nature. We must begin with the reality that from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Wisdom then matures as we grow into a real understanding of the limits that God, in his power and authority, has placed on us as finite human beings, limits that find their expressions in these realities, that we will die, that our lives are like a dream, that we are like grass, that we will have toil and trouble in the years that we are given, and that all of this is just and right and good, that God is not being unjust or unfair in giving us these limits, that he has the authority to do this, that he knows what he's doing, that it doesn't mean he's not loving or good. And wisdom then flowers into its fullest expression, as it does in the end of the psalm, when we take our fear of God, when we take our understanding of our God-given limits, and we turn then to the God who loves us in humility, and we ask him simply to have mercy upon us. That's what wisdom ends in. and petitioning our God to again be merciful, to have pity on us, as the psalmist says in verse 13, to satisfy us, even in the midst of our toil and trouble, with his steadfast love, to make us glad, even as we know he will afflict us, but also to make us glad in our afflictions, to do what we cannot do, to do what you, friend, will never be able to do with your own strength, to establish the work of your hands. To establish the work of your hands. I love how this prayer ends, asking God to take our lives and our labors and all that we do, knowing our weakness, knowing our frailty, and to make those things matter and last and be purified, and whatever good is in them to be offered up to him as pleasing in his sight. We cannot do that ourselves, friends. We must ask God to do it for us, to establish the work of our hands, to establish all that we do in our lives. Beloved, this is what it means to number our days. This is what it means to have a heart of wisdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that Psalm 90 confronts us with things that are good for us to think about. Grant us the grace, Father, this day and this week, to take these things upon our heart, to consider them, to reflect upon them. May we receive with meekness the implanted word that you have given us, and show forth fruit of it in our lives. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.